To learn more about us or to support our mission, visit us at mosaicprovo.com. Thanks for listening.
Thank you, Will and the team. It's good to sing together. It's good to sing together as the body of Christ. Welcome to Mosaic Church. My name's David. I'm one of the pastors here. It is great to be together this morning on a July morning. I feel like summer is just like gone. I don't know if you realize that. Next week is August. And I just like got alerted to that fact, and I was like, oh no. I have things to do, so, but it's good to be together this morning. It's a joy to get to open the Word together. If you're joining us for the first time today, we are in our continuous preaching series called Summer in the Psalms. And 1,000 years ago, we started this Summer in the Psalms series with Psalm 1, and there are 150 psalms, so probably in like 10 or 15 years, we'll kind of preach through the whole book of Psalms. Overall, but this morning we're going to be in Psalm 31. We are a church who just loves the Bible. We believe in verse-by-verse preaching, and in that we desire for every single person in this room to have the biblical text open for themselves. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, we have some Bibles that are in these kind of bins behind these pillars. They're great. If you see page numbers up here on the slides, those page numbers correspond specifically to this Bible. They do not correspond to the Bible that you might have brought today, but all Bibles are welcome here. I will personally be preaching from the ESV, the English Standard Version, but we love the CSB, the NIV, or even the KJV. The main thing is this, okay? That the perfect Word of God, as a church, as a gathering this morning, the perfect Word of God is our anchor this morning, not a preacher. So let's pray, and then we will dive in to Psalm 31 this morning. Pray with me. King Jesus, Lord, Jesus, how we trust you. God, we praise you for what you've done to gather this body of believers together, to sing your name, God, to hear the Word, to see the Word later in the Lord's Supper, to experience the Word in the fellowship of believers, Lord. What you've done in Provo to grow this little ragtag church into something healthy and fruitful, Lord, is only by your grace. So we praise you for that this morning. God, as we come before your Word, especially as we jump into this psalm, Lord, I pray for the broken hearts in this room, for the lonely, for the distressed, for the weary. God, I pray that you would comfort us this morning, that you'd wrap your arms around us, reminding us of your goodness and that we are safe with you. Lord, we love you. We ask that you would work through the text this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit. Would you illuminate the ink, cut us to the hearts, that we would leave this place different, set on fire to love you better and love this city better. In Jesus' holy and precious name, all God's people said, amen. If you're new to the Psalms this morning, what you need to know about this book in the Old Testament is that unlike the narrative literature of the gospel accounts, or even the epistles and kind of the instructive literature of the Apostle Paul or the Apostle Peter, the book of Psalms, sometimes called the Psalter, is really a collection of poetry and song lyrics that were written over a period of almost 1,000 years. For the people of Israel to utilize in their worship services. I love the Psalms because they provide language for our joy, but also for our sorrow, for our celebration, but for our disappointment, for our confidence, but also for our fear, for our faith, and yet also for our doubt. The Psalms are rich, and they are such a gift to God's church, because wherever you are this morning, I assure you, there is a psalm to fit your every occasion. The Psalms are a constant reminder that we worship and serve a God today who is not distant and uninvolved with the complexities of the human experience, but rather we serve a God who has drawn near, who knows all the pain that we carry this morning and loves us still. In Psalm 31, King David is sitting in the pit of depression. He is not doing well. He is attacked by enemies. He is being pursued by those who would have him put to death. He is being slandered for his faithfulness to God. He's being treated unjustly. He is anxious. He is downcast, and he is on the brink of despair. I mean, have you ever been in a place where, although you're living faithfully, you are just completely spent and worn out, wondering when your story might get just a little bit brighter, wondering when the Lord will deliver you from the storm? Maybe some of you are there this morning. I love Psalm 31. It's not because it offers a quick fix to the real pain and suffering that we experience, but because it reminds us that in despite of our sorrow, right, we have a reason for joy. So in this psalm, King David is going to remind us of three big things, okay? Number one, the Lord is our refuge. Two, the Lord is our sustainer. And three, the Lord is our hope. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, please open to Psalm 31. If you're using one of those black Bibles, it's page 431 and 32. Psalm 31, verses 1 through 8. To the choir master, a psalm of David. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me, rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net they have hidden for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love because you have seen my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul, and you have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a broad place. Stop right there for the time being. King David is in the pit. While we don't know the exact context of where the psalm was written out of, if you've ever read anything about the life of King David in 1st or 2nd Samuel, what you'll know is that there are plenty of enemies and struggles to choose from that could have been the reason for this psalm. Notice that in verses 1 through 8, David explicitly describes the Lord as a refuge three times. And aside from explicitly describing God as a refuge, also notice that in these first eight verses, he is describing the Lord in refuge-esque ways. I went to thesaurus.com and was looking for a different word for refuge, so I just decided to go with refuge-esque, okay? But if you look at these first eight verses, take a look at this. It says, because David knows that the Lord is his refuge, verse 1, he begs the Lord to not let him be put to shame and to deliver him in his God's righteousness. Verse 2, he cries out to the Lord, his refuge, to incline his ear to David, to rescue him, to be a rock of refuge and a strong fortress to save him. In verse 3, it proclaims that God is his rock and his fortress, and that for God's own name's sake, the Lord leads him and guides him. In verses 4, the Lord is praised for being the one who untangles David from being in the traps of his enemies, for God is his refuge. In verse 5, because David trusts the Lord to be his refuge, David commits his being into the Lord's hands, the faithful God who's redeemed him. In verses 6, because David knows that the Lord is his refuge, he sings of his distaste for those that put their trust in worthless idols, i.e., fake places of refuge. In verses 7 through 8, because David knows that the Lord is his refuge, he rejoices in gladness over the steadfast love of the Lord, the God who has seen his affliction and has known his distress, and the one whom has protected him from the hands of his enemies and set his feet on a firm foundation, a broad place. The Lord is our refuge. And if you're even lightly familiar with the Psalms, you'll know that this picture of the Lord God being the refuge for the weary, the oppressed, the afflicted, the victim, the anxious, and the downcast is just all over the Psalter and the rest of the Old Testament. One of my favorite verses in the entire Bible uses this language, Psalm 34, 8. David writes, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." The true gift of being one of God's people is not in the relational or material blessings we might receive, might not. But the true blessing of being one of God's people is by receiving God himself. His personal and covenantal presence with us, his people, is the greatest gift of being marked as one of his own. God is our prize. God is our prize. Psalm 118, verse 6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Sounds like Romans 8, 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? From Genesis to Revelation, across the whole witness of Scripture, the resounding theme is that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the refuge for his covenant people. And while we do not spend all of this morning on this reality alone, we're not going to just delve into this like crazy because we could do a whole series on God as our refuge. What I want to do this morning is just highlight two ways from Psalm 31 that David specifically frames the Lord as our refuge. The first is this: the Lord is our refuge because of his righteousness. In verses 1, David sings, "In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me." Every single one of us, okay, every single one of us in this room, because of the brokenness in our world and in our hearts, is in desperate need of refuge. To find that refuge, we can run to friendships, dating relationships, passions, hobbies, alcohol, drugs, sex, Netflix, platform, fitness, promotions at work, therapy, marriage, parenthood, ministry opportunities, having a voice in someone's life, or even good works, because we think that all of those are points of refuge that will save us. But at some point, it becomes really clear that what we thought would be our refuge can't provide the shelter and protection we seek. So we either come to the end of ourselves realizing that we've been worshiping a false idol, or we convince ourselves that a new refuge, like political activism or Christian leadership, will provide the safety we're so desperate for. And for many of us, this cycle happens again and again and again, and we get to the point in our life where we are so jaded and so pessimistic because every single refuge we've ever sought has failed us. Before the Lord just saved me, I would describe myself as a deeply angry, embittered man because none of the refuges worked out. And I was mad. I was mad about it. But here the Bible says, okay, it says, of course those refuges failed you. The only true and sure refuge for us is God himself. Why? Because of his righteousness. Where all the other places of refuge we seek ultimately fail us because they are broken, the Lord never fails us because he is righteous. His word and his promises never fail. He is trustworthy. He told Abraham in Genesis 15:1 that he would be a shield for Abraham's sons and daughters, God's covenant people, and he hasn't failed to keep his word yet. He is our shield. He is faithful to his promises. Psalm 36:5, your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. 2 Timothy 2:13, I love this one. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And why can't he deny himself? Why do we read that in 2 Timothy? Why does Paul write that? Because God is righteous and faithful to his promises. Okay, hear this. If God would break his word, then he would no longer be God. He would no longer be God. But because of his righteousness, because he is always true to his word and does what is good and holy, we can trust him. The Lord is the only refuge worth trusting in. My wife, Sarah, is the most important thing in the entire world to me. And if you know her, you know that I married way up. She is a better human than me, okay? She is the only thing I care about sometimes. But she can't be my refuge. She can't be my God, because she's going to fail me. Only the Lord can be my perfect shelter from the storms of this broken world. Only the Lord can be my refuge. Number two, David brings up for us, the Lord is our refuge because he is near. Not only is the Lord our refuge because of his righteousness, but the Lord is also our refuge because he is near. In verses 7 through 8, David sings, I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love. Because you have seen my affliction, you have known the distress of my soul, and you have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a broad place. The picture we get in the Bible of the Lord is that our God is not a God who is uninvolved with or distant from the troubles of his people. He is not far off. He is not unaware of our cries. He is not surprised by the affliction that comes our way. Instead, we are known by him. Psalm 139, one of my favorite psalms, one of the first pieces of scripture I actually was forced to memorize as a kid. Psalm 139, David writes, O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. The Lord is near to his people. From Genesis to Revelation, that is the picture we're given, that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is not a God who waits on top of the mountain for us to toil and ascend to him, but rather a God who comes down from the mountain to tabernacle, to dwell in the midst of his people. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Do you know that the picture of the God of all creation that we get in the Bible is a king who sings over the people that he loves? It's wonderful. More than this, to be a son or daughter of the living God means to have access, to draw near yourself to God who is drawn near to you. As the late Tim Keller once said, this will come up here, he said, the only person who dares wake up a king at 3 a.m. for a glass of water is a child. We have that kind of access. If you're a parent, you know this to be true. I feel like for the past few weeks, I've had little feet coming into my room about 2 a.m., and it is the worst. But do I light their room on fire? No. Why? Even if I want to, because I love them and I'm their dad. It's that same sort of access we have. The Lord is our refuge because he is near. The Lord is our refuge because he is righteous. And I know that for some of you in this room this morning, believing that the Lord is a righteous and near refuge for you is absolutely gut-wrenching because of the ways that you have been treated by religious leaders who claim to follow him. Whether it was emotional, verbal, sexual, or physical abuse at the hands of a religious leader, you need to know this morning that the Lord God is against abusers, especially abusers who would do so in his name. He hates them. He hates them. In Ezekiel 34, 7 through 10, we get one of the most aggressive scenes of God chastising the wicked shepherds of Israel for the way that they are feeding on the flock like wolves. In Ezekiel 34, 7 through 10, while the people are in exile, God says this. You do not want to be on the receiving end of this. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. For the victims of abuse at the hands of religious leaders in this room, our hearts at Mosaic Church break for you. God hates that. As a pastor, I can tell you I am filled with holy rage when I have lunch after lunch in this city with someone who is sharing with me how they were abused in the context of a religious gathering. But as a pastor who also loves you, I would plead with you this morning to know that the God of the Bible hates the wicked religious leaders even more than you do. They will be judged and cast into the fires of hell when King Jesus returns to make all things new, because that's what God does in his righteousness. That's the God we serve. That's why his righteousness and his justice matters. That's why he's a refuge that you can actually bank on, because he's going to deal with the wickedness. We keep moving in Psalm 31, and we see that not only is the Lord our refuge, but also that the Lord is our sustainer. The Lord is our sustainer. Verses 9 through 13, just the first little half of this section, David writes, "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also, for my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach, especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the street flee from me. I have been forgotten like one who is dead. I have become like a broken vessel. For I hear the whispering of many, terror on every side as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life." For many of us that suffer from depression, trauma from past abuse, the pain of chronic illness, or the sense of drowning in the shame of our sin, let's just be honest, verses 9 through 13, it's just a little too close to home sometimes. I mean, when's the last time you just let the word sit with you? It's amazing how just in five verses, King David encapsulates so many of the emotions that torture us when we find ourselves in the pit. He says, "Be gracious to me, Lord. I'm in distress. My eyes are wasted from grief. Not just my eyes, but my soul and my body too. My life is spent with sorrow. As the years go by, I am increasingly exhausted. My strength fails because of my guilt and sin. I am broken. My very bones waste away. My enemies have made it so that no one wants anything to do with me. People see me coming and they leave because I've been made to be a burden. Dead or alive, I'm forgotten all the same. I am a broken vessel," which was an ancient metaphor for having a serious illness. "My enemies are closing in on me, attempting to take my life." I'm not sure what burdens you came in here with this morning, but although you might not sympathize with every description here in verses 9 through 13, I'd be willing to bet that all of us can find ourselves someplace in this psalm, whether in the present or the past. And as Christians, we are men and women devoted to the good news, the gospel. But I think that for so many of us, we miss it because the good news is only good if we keep the bad news in mind. In our modern age of avoiding suffering and discomfort at all cost, we don't like to sit with sections of scripture like this. We don't like to look in the mirror of our sin, and we don't like to tell the truth to ourselves, that we feel the brokenness of our souls in this world far more than we let on. We are not okay. Creation is not okay. Suffering is real. It's real. We are spent with sorrow and our strength is gone. You might not think that naming the brokenness in your life matters too much, but because David was empowered by the Holy Spirit to write these words, clearly, God thinks it matters. God thinks it matters. In the Bible, we see again and again that true faith is always entwined with confession of sin. So it should come as no surprise to us that true joy is always entwined with sorrow. It's Charles Spurgeon, old dead guy, Baptist preacher from England, he said this. He said, "The road to sorrow has been well trodden. It is the regular sheep track to heaven, and all the flock of God have had to pass along it." So we should sit in the anguish and the brokenness for a time here. Maybe consider journaling through this psalm later tonight. And after we've felt the sting of the fallen world, David invites us to read on in this psalm. In verses 14 through 18, there we read, "But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. Make your face shine upon me. Save me in your steadfast love. O Lord, let me not be put to shame, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them go silently to Sheol, into the grave. Let the lying lips be mute, which speak insolently against the righteous in pride and contempt." Notice that in verse 14, when David sings, "But I trust in you, O Lord, I say you are my God," David is not discounting the very real anguish and sorrow he is experiencing at this point in his life. So many of us, we're tempted to read the Psalms this way. We read the Psalms this way, we read other Bible passages this way in a linear fashion. We treat them like a story with a start and a middle and an end. So we might be tempted to read this Psalm like, "I was sad, but now I'm happy because God is good." But that's not what David is conveying here in the psalm at all. He is both in anguish because of his circumstances and rejoicing because of the steadfast love of the Lord. Until Jesus returns, our sorrow and joy are not always at odds with one another. In fact, I'd argue with you that rarely true joy comes when there is not also some sort of soberness to the brokenness of our lives. We are so prone to cry out to the Lord to erase our sorrow. "God, get rid of my sorrow. Get rid of my suffering. I hate that part of my story. I don't want to think about it anymore." We're so prone to pray for that. But notice that David cries out to the Lord to sustain him through his sorrow. Through his sorrow. We need to start taking our cues from David here. When he's in the pit and on the brink of despair, he trusts in the Lord. He recognizes that God is sovereign over his days, and he confesses that the Lord is able to rescue him from his enemies if God wants to, but still humbly trusts that the Lord's ways are ultimately best. And I love verse 16 when David writes, "Make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love." Because you know what David's doing here, right? He's alluding to Numbers 6, 24 through 26, where the Levites would bless the people, saying, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." And by alluding to number 6, what David is saying is that while he's in the midst of his pain and suffering, he desires above all else the presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord. We are so prone to look for where God's hands are working, but oftentimes he simply wants us to look for him, his face, his glory, his character, his heart. verses 14 through 19, King David is under no illusion that he's operating from a place of strength. He knows he is weak, but he does know who his strength can come from. And that's why he looks to the Lord to sustain him through his suffering. Isaiah 40, 28 through 31. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with the wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Friends, as you live in the midst of your sorrow this morning, not only do I pray that you would run to the Lord for refuge, but that you would also believe and experience that the Lord is our sustainer. And since the good news of this psalm is that the Lord is our refuge and sustainer, this ultimately leads us to see that the Lord is our hope. Verses 19 through 24 of this psalm, the last movement here, David writes, "Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you and worked for those who take refuge in you, in the sight of the children of mankind. In the cover of your presence, you hide them from the plots of men. You store them in your shelter from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me when I was in a besieged city. I said in my alarm, 'I am cut off from your sight.' But you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help. Love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays those who act in pride. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord." In these final six verses, David ends Psalm 31 in a song of thanksgiving, not because his circumstances have magically gotten better, but because he knows that our God is abundant in goodness. In verses 19 through 20, David thanks the Lord for his abundant goodness that is stored up for those who fear him and worked for those who take refuge in him, an abundant goodness that is displayed before all people. In the cover of his presence, the Lord hides the faithful and protects them from the wicked plots of men. The Lord stores them in his shelter, protecting them from slander and gossip and all sorts of wickedness that comes from the tongue. Verse 21, David blesses the Lord for showing us his steadfast love when we were in a besieged city. And the picture we're given here is that when it appeared and felt like David was cut off from hope, because of the Lord's steadfast love, his covenantal faithfulness, the Lord came to his aid. The Lord came to his aid. Verse 22, "I said in my alarm, 'I am cut off from your sight.' But you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help." And then in verses 23 through 24, David encourages the congregation as they all sing, "Love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord." This psalm is not written to minimize the storms that you have faced or are currently facing. Every single one of us in this room needs a refuge that we can count on. This psalm was also not written to minimize your anguish, pain, discouragement, and weakness that plagues you as you navigate the brokenness of our world and the brokenness of our own sin. Every single one of us also needs a sustainer as we endure suffering. But while the world will offer and worship all kinds of places of refuge and sources for our sustenance, David says no. David says no. True refuge can only be found in the Lord. True sustenance can only come from our God. Our only hope is in the Lord alone. David writes elsewhere in Psalm 27, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Good verse for an election year. The Lord is our refuge. The Lord is our sustainer. The Lord is our hope. And because the Lord is unchanging, this was true when David wrote this psalm. But church, how much more confidence do we have to sing this psalm today when we know that the cross was endured and the tomb is empty? Jesus lived the life we could never live, died the death we deserve, and rose victorious from the grave on that first Easter Sunday. In our non-summer time, we've been in the book of Hebrews for ages. And in Hebrews 4, verses 15 through 16, we read, "For we do not have a high priest, Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." And isn't it just amazing to you that as we feel the depth of this psalm this morning, we know that when Jesus sympathized with our weaknesses in his earthly ministry, he felt the depth of this psalm too. This psalm, Psalm 31, at one point was on the heart of Christ. And we know this because as he hung on the cross in Luke 23, 46, right before he died, Jesus quoted this psalm. When we read, "Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.'" That's Psalm 31:5. "And having said this, he breathed his last. Sorrow and joy flow mingled down on the cross." If you have a Bible, please open to Romans 5, verses 1 through 11. You have one of the black Bibles, that's page 886. The Lord is our refuge, the Lord is our sustainer, and the Lord is our hope. And all of that culminates in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So I want you to see this in the text this morning. Romans 5, verses 1 through 11. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." Can you see that in Christ alone, the Lord is our refuge, the Lord is our sustainer, the Lord is our hope? I mean, are you looking for refuge this morning? Are you weary, in desperate need of strength and sustenance? Are you in need of hope? Because if that's you, look no further than Christ Jesus, God with us, the King of Kings, the end of God's redemptive work. Trust in him today to be your refuge in righteousness, and you will be saved. He alone is our only hope in life and death. And friends, if you do not know Jesus this morning, if you have not been saved by the grace and mercy and work of Christ alone, put your faith in him and said, "God, I need you to be my refuge, because what I got going on right now is not working out." If that's you, I plead with you to give your life to Christ this morning. be clothed in his righteousness, be washed in his blood, forgiven of your sins, and know that you are safe in Christ. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, Lord God, we need refuge. Lord, we need refuge. Even just a few moments living through the brokenness and sin of our world, God, we are reminded daily that everywhere we look for protection and refuge and safety, even the good things like marriage, like friendships, like passions and hobbies and careers and ambitions and vocations, God, all these things are wonderful and you created them, Lord, but they're not enough. The very best things in my life cannot save me. Only you can. Lord, I pray that you would teach us this morning to repent from that lie, that there is another who can save other than you. God, we desperately need you, Lord. And I know that in this room, there are people that are broken this morning. God, some of them have never encountered you. And I pray for that person that, Lord, you would open up their heart by the power of the Holy Spirit, open their eyes so that they would be born again and know you this morning. But God, I pray for the Christians in here as well, my brothers and sisters who have been walking a weary road for a long time. God, sin is deceitful. It gets into the cracks and crevices, and we start to believe that we're okay without you. Lord, would you humble us this morning? Would you give us a renewed dependence upon your strength, trusting that you are the one who will sustain us? God, we love you. Teach us to love you better. God, make us believe that you are the God that you say you are. In Jesus' holy and precious and matchless name, all God's people said, amen.